Well, good evening. If you would please turn to the book of Amos, chapter 7. And tonight in our study of the book of Amos, we come to the 10th verse. We'll be reading down to verse 17. Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we love you and thank you for the time we've enjoyed already in singing your praises. We rejoice in our relationship to you. And Lord, we know it is purely of your grace and mercy that we are your children, that we know your Son, that we love you, that your Spirit has taken up residence in us, that our sins are forgiven. And that, Lord, we have the assurance that we stand in your grace and we can look forward to the hope of heaven. Tonight, Lord, we stand in need as your people of what you have for us in your word. We ask you to bless this time of preaching. Help me, Lord, to deliver your word in a way that is pleasing to you. And by your Spirit, Lord, may you make it powerful to your people. Help us, Lord, to have open hearts, ready minds, willing spirits, ready to follow you in the truth. We pray for those here tonight who don't know you and ask that you would save sinners. Show them their need, Lord, for your Son. Show them the judgment that is to come and that your Son is the only place of safety. And bring them to Jesus. Lord, tear down in our lives anything that displeases you. And fortify in us that, Lord, which pleases you and which is the product of your working in us. We ask you this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. For 7 chapters now, we have read and we have listened to the preaching of the prophet Amos. Message after message has been delivered. Messages of clear warning. Messages that called Israel to repentance. Messages that described in very great detail what the future would be. We might wonder as we read these sermons and hear these sermons, how will Israel respond? Especially thinking about the leaders of Israel who are specifically addressed in these sermons, how would the leaders of Israel respond to what they're hearing? We've already seen in general terms what their response was. We heard the word of God come to the leaders of Israel and say, Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Woe to you who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. We know in general there was no sense of urgency in response to what they were hearing. They continued in their self-indulgent lifestyles, reclining on their expensive couches and beds and drinking wine out of bowls and feasting on the most expensive delicacies and taking advantage of others and enriching themselves. We know that in general, There was no sense of urgency or no sense of repentance and sorrow over what they were hearing. But now for the first time in verse 10, we have a very clear picture of how these leaders responded to the preaching of Amos. And we find this response in a priest by the name of Amaziah. We see in Amaziah what was generally true of all of the leaders who had heard the preaching of Amos. We see Amaziah respond to Amos's message, and then we see Amaziah respond to Amos as a messenger of God. Tonight we only have time to look at the first part of that, and that is how he responded to the message of Amos. Look again at verse 10. It says, "Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words.'" Now, to begin with, how do you properly describe this man named Amaziah? What was he? Well, he was a priest, but he was a priest made by man, made by a king. He was the priest of Jeroboam's making. God didn't appoint this man as a priest. The king of Israel had set up his own shrines, one at Bethel, other places in the northern kingdom. He had set up these shrines, the chief of which was at Bethel. And he had appointed his own priests. 1 Kings chapter 12 describes this in verse 31. It says, "He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites." In verse 33 of chapter 13 of 1 Kings, it says, "And this thing Jeroboam did, he did not turn away from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people." Listen to this. "And any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places." Anybody want to be a priest? "And if I think you will carry out my agenda, then I will appoint you." That's what you see Jeroboam doing. So Amaziah is a leader in a religion that was not authored by God or approved of by God. And so you have man-made religion and a man-made religious leader, a man-appointed religious leader. Which is to say, you have a man who's supposed to be a religious guide, but he doesn't even know God himself. Doesn't even know God himself. How does a man who's familiar with religion, but unfamiliar with God, respond to a ministry of truth? That's really what we're seeing here. You have a man sent by God in Amos. He is preaching the truth. Then you have a so-called man of God who's been appointed by men, who's not even familiar with the true God. How would this false priest respond to a true prophet? How does a man in the religious profession, a professional religionist, respond to a man engaged in a prophetic calling? We see this same situation in our world, don't we? All around us, you have men in the profession of religion, but they don't know God at all. To know this, just watch Larry King Live some night. And they have so-called men of the cloth on there all the time, most of whom don't know the Lord at all. But they're speaking in the name of God and they're speaking in the name of religion. You have man-made religion all around us and you have man-made religious leaders. What do they make of a ministry of truth? What do they do with those men who've really been sent by God and really speak the words of God? You see a picture of that in these verses. As I said, you see this man responding to Amos as a person, but first you see him responding to the message of Amos. I want to point out a few things we see about his response to the message that Amos has been preaching. The first thing we can say is this: he does not consider the message to come from God. This man, Amaziah, does not consider that what Amos has been saying has come from God. Notice how he describes it in verse 10. "Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Amos has conspired against you. There's no acknowledgement whatsoever on the part of this priest that what Amos has been saying has come from heaven. You can mark this down tonight. A man who has no experience with divine truth himself does not really believe in the divine origin of the message delivered by a true man of God. Well, let me say it this way. Amaziah had never heard from God. Amaziah, this false priest, had never, ever heard from God. So when a man comes speaking in the name of God, saying that he has heard from God, Amaziah doesn't even consider that to be a possibility. He's not dealing with God as he sees it in the words of Amos. He's dealing with this man. He's dealing with Amos. These are the words of Amos. This is a conspiracy of Amos. This was true in the day of the prophets, but it's still true in our day. Today, as you know, there are no prophets. Men are not getting direct words of revelation and delivering them from God. Today, a true man of God is measured by his fidelity to the Scriptures. How does he handle the Word of God? But things still haven't changed because the false religionists in our day don't believe the Bible. They don't have a God-given relationship to the Bible. The Bible, for the false religionist of our day, is just a book that you use. You use the Bible to get what you want. You use the Bible to advance your agenda. You use the Bible to prop up your own thoughts. But you don't really respond to the Bible as words from heaven, as God's own word to be understood reverently and to be submitted to reverently, so that when a man comes sent by God speaking the words of Scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're a false religionist, you don't really know God, you have no real experience with God, how do you regard that man's message? You don't hear it as the Word of God to be responded to reverently and submissively. You just treat it like a message from that man. Well, that's what that preacher says. That's what that man says. But you don't treat it for what it is if that man really is sent by God and if he really is speaking the words of Scripture. The false religionist doesn't treat it for what it really is, and that is the Word of God. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? When a man really is sent by God and he really is speaking the words of God, and then God opens the heart of someone to respond to that message, isn't it amazing? They no longer, even though they know that God has used that man, and even though they know that, yes, there was a preacher, how are they responding to the Bible? They're responding to it for what it really is. Not the words of a man, but the words of God. That's how they've heard the message. That's how they respond to the message. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Have you ever heard preaching like that? Have you ever heard it as the Word of God that deals with your mind and with your heart, as the Word of God? This man Amaziah didn't hear Amos that way. He didn't hear the words of God. He heard the words of a man. So he doesn't consider the message to be from God. There's a second thing I want you to notice. He doesn't consider the message to be for good. Amaziah considered what he was hearing to be dangerous. In fact, he considered it to be a conspiracy against the king. Amos has conspired against you, King Jeroboam, in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear, to stand up under all his words. King, he is seeking to destroy you, and he is seeking to destroy your kingdom. That's how he heard the word of God, as something dangerous, as something destructive. The fact of the matter is, if you are in error and you want to continue in your error, truth is dangerous. It threatens you. If you love what is wrong, the truth threatens you. The Word of God either exposes you and judges you, or it delivers you. And the difference is, how do you respond to it? What is your relationship to the truth? The truth about this situation was the king was already in danger. And the kingdom was already on its way to being overthrown, headed for destruction. So these messages from Amos were the only hope for the nation. If they would receive them as words from God, if they would humble themselves before the Lord, if they would repent of the error of their ways, if they would seek the Lord for His mercy, they could be delivered. If they had heard these words as words of deliverance, it would have been their salvation. But because they loved the error of their ways and were set in the error of their ways, they didn't hear them as words of deliverance. They heard them as threatening words. Words that would mess up what they were set on doing. So that because of their rebellion and their rejection, these words didn't deliver them. These words simply told them in advance what was coming. This gave them in advance what was coming. It's a strange thing, isn't it? When those people who name the name of God actually hate the truth of God. It's a strange thing when people who, if their profession is true, should love the truth, instead label the truth as dangerous. Let me ask you tonight, how do you respond to the Scriptures? Do you act like the Word of God is a conspiracy against you? Do you act like what the Bible says is an attack on your personal kingdom? Attack on what you love, an attack on what's precious to you, an attack on the way you want to live? If that's how you think about it, then you're like Amaziah. But you're not like Amos. It's sad to say, isn't it? But you see this often. You see it especially with young people who have Christian parents or grandparents. But that young person doesn't have a heart for God themselves. And the parent or the grandparent comes to the young person with the truth of Scripture. Words that would deliver that young person. But instead of hearing those words as words from God, they treat those words as if they were just the words of their parents or their grandparent. And their attitude is, all you're wanting to do is mess my life up. All you're wanting to do is control me. All you're wanting to do is ruin my fun. All you're wanting to do is to attack my personal kingdom and what's precious to me. That's any young person in this place tonight. Do you realize who you're in common with? What you have in common is not with what Amos had, but with what Amaziah's attitude was toward God's Word. Don't be surprised when professional religionists label the truth as something dangerous. It's not anything new. As a third thing I want you to see, he didn't hear the words of Amos as words from God, and he didn't hear them as words for good, but rather for destruction. As a third thing I want you to notice, he considers what he's hearing, what he's heard, with respect to temporal things. When Amaziah heard the preaching of Amos, the way he responded to it was this: what will this message do to our current situation? What will this message do to what we already have going on? That's his concern. He doesn't ask, is it truthful, what Amos is saying? He doesn't consider the spiritual elements of it. He doesn't consider the eternal consequences of the message. For this so-called priest, it's about politics. It's about his position. Jeroboam, he's conspiring against you. The land can't hold up to what he's saying. It's all about their kingdom. It's all about the current situation. It's all about what they've built and what they want to maintain. You know what? That has never changed. When people respond to God's word in an unbelieving way, they hear the word of God and respond to it based upon their temporal situation. If I hear this and believe this and submit to this, what will it mean to my current situation? Not, is it true? Not, this is a word from God? Not, what does this mean to my eternity? But they just think about a boyfriend they want to hang on to, or they think about some habit they want to hang on to, or they think about some other issue that just has to do with the moment. One of the saddest things you'll ever read is in John chapter 11, when the so-called spiritual leaders of Israel have gathered together to discuss the Christ. And what is their response to the raising of Lazarus from the dead? What is their response to these unbelievable miracles that Jesus has performed that no one could do if God were not with him? What is their response to the message that he's been preaching and teaching? John 11, verse 48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. That's their response. If Jesus goes on like this, it's going to mess up our situation. We're going to lose our influence. We're going to lose our place. The Romans are going to come and take away our place. Is that not a sad picture? Not, you know what? He is unmistakably the Messiah. We must repent of our sins and believe in him. No, no. They don't see his divine origin. They don't see that he's come from heaven. They don't consider that his words are the very words of God. They don't consider their own situation from the standpoint of eternity. They're just looking at the moment. What will you do when you've built a personal kingdom on error? I don't care where your little building is. I don't care whether it's you've built a relationship or you've built a job or you've built a family or whatever it is you've built. And you've not built it on the Word of God, and what you've built is built on error, what will you do when the Word of God confronts it? Will you tear it down with your own hands? Will you say, woe to me that I built such a thing, and it's wrong, and the Word of God has exposed it, and I'll tear it down with my own hands if need be. I will humble myself before God and seek His forgiveness and walk in His way. Is that what you'll do? Or will you defend your kingdom and treat the Word of God like an attacker and act as if words of mercy are in fact words of conspiracy? How will you respond? Will you fight the truth and try to defend your kingdom? Is that not what many people do? They fight against the truth to defend their kingdom built on error. That's what Amaziah was doing. So he doesn't hear these words as words from God. He doesn't hear these words as words for good. And he's fighting against what he's heard because all he can think about is their temporal situation. What will this mean for what we've built? There's a fourth thing you see that he does with the message of Amos. He distorts it. He distorts the message. What had the Lord said through Amos? Look back to verse 8, if you would. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. That is, I'm not going to give them any more space for repentance. This judgment is coming. I'm not going to pass over any longer. Verse 9, the high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. That was the message. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. We're going to see it later on. I told you this last week. Jeroboam didn't die by the sword. It was a future generation that did. God said, I'm going to rise up. God said, not Amos, I'm going to rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. But notice how Amaziah delivers the message of Amos to the king. Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from this land. That's not what Amos said. It is a distortion of what he said. He gets the message wrong. And then he responds to his own distortion of what Amos has said. And again, nothing has changed. It is not uncommon at all. It's the most common thing in the world. If someone doesn't believe the Word of God and they don't want to respond obediently to the Word of God, and if they don't want to humble themselves before the Word of God, you watch what they do is they distort what they've heard. They distort what's being taught. And then they respond not to the truth, but to the distortion. Sometimes, by the way, this is intentional. Sometimes people get the message wrong because they want to get it wrong. And they want to get it wrong because it's easier for them to respond to the distortion than it is to respond to the truth. I'm not putting them into the same category at all. I just want to give this as an illustration. Certainly you've experienced this when it comes to the doctrines of grace. That someone will say, well, I don't believe that Calvinism stuff because I don't believe that God would bring people kicking and screaming into His kingdom. What's wrong with that? Is that the truth of irresistible grace? That God brings people kicking and screaming to Himself? Is that right? What's the answer? No. No, it's no true Calvinist I know who's ever taught that. So why do people continue to say that kind of thing? And even after we correct them, why do they continue to say that kind of thing? Because it's easier to respond to a distortion than it is to respond to the truth. Especially if you claim an allegiance to the Bible. It's very difficult to do battle with what you claim to believe. You say, I believe the Bible. If you can demonstrate anything to me out of the Scriptures, I'll believe it. And so then you demonstrate those truths out of the Scripture. Now what do you do? Now what do you do with it? You can't save face and openly do battle with the Bible. So instead you distort the message. And you can save face as you battle against your created distortion. It's amazing sometimes, Christian, what you and I are reported to have said or to have taught, isn't it? It's amazing what you hear and you go, I never taught that. I can't remember the sermon recently I read, but Spurgeon had someone come to him after a sermon and talk about God doing that, dragging someone kicking and screaming into His kingdom, and asked Spurgeon why he taught that. And Spurgeon said, if you can demonstrate where I've ever taught that, I'll respond to it. But I've never taught that. So sometimes this distortion is intentional. But listen, sometimes it's unintentional. People are responding in a distorted way because they lack an understanding given by the Holy Spirit. That is, they really can't understand what you're saying. And so what you're hearing is not an intentional distortion. You're hearing the distortion that exists in their own mind. They can't get their arms around the truth. They can't comprehend, apprehend what's being taught. And so what you're hearing is the distortion that exists in their own thinking. But do you notice, even whichever was the case in Amaziah's situation, whether the distortion was intentional or not, do you notice this man knows enough still to be responsible? Because notice what he has heard very clearly. Verse 11, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. He knew there was something coming upon the house of Jeroboam. And he also knew this. And Israel must go into exile away from its land. He knows it's a message of judgment. He knows that Israel is headed for exile according to the words of Amos. But he's not moved to repentance. He's moved to resistance. Next week we're going to come back and we're going to see that not only did he oppose the message and misunderstood the message, he also opposed and misunderstood the messenger. As is often the case, Amaziah made Amos in his own image. Amaziah took his own sinful, evil motives and he imposed them on the prophet Amos. And he assumed that Amos must be operating on the same motives that he would operate on, which is for money. We'll see that next time. Let me finish tonight with four questions, if I could. And the four questions have to do with this. What is your relationship tonight to the message of Scripture? What is your relationship to the Word of God? And the first question I would ask you is, do you acknowledge the divine source of this message? Whether you're reading it on your own, or it's your mother, or your father, or your husband, or your wife, or your friend, or your pastor, or whoever it is, when someone brings God's Word to you, specifically if they're concerned about you, how do you treat that message? If indeed what they share is Scripture, if it is God's Word, now, how are you dealing with it? As a message from heaven? Or as if those words just represent their opinion? What's your relationship to Scripture? When you read the Word of God, do you just treat it like an opinion? Or truth from God that is to be dealt with reverently, humbly, submissively? Second question, do you see it as coming to you for your good or the destruction of what you hold dear? Especially if the Word of God is brought to you in a corrective way, how do you feel about that? Are you thankful for it? If someone were to be able to bring God's Word to us in a way that shows us that we're wrong, would we view that as good or as an attack? Do we respond to it as something for which we are thankful because we know it is God's mercy and love toward us that would rescue us from wrong? Or do we resent it? Are we bitter over it? Are we resistant to it? Do we treat it as if it is an attack on something we hold precious? Third question I would ask is when that does happen, when you are corrected with Scripture, what is your first consideration? Is it your soul? Is it eternity as well as time? Or is it just your current situation? Is your first thought, what will this do to my current situation? What will this mean for this little kingdom I've built? Or do you understand that it is better for all of our little kingdoms that have been built on error to be torn down right now and to walk in truth than it is to try to maintain something built with our own hands and to resist the Word of God? If truth means you lose a relationship, young people, to a boy or to a girl, what do you want? Do you want the relationship or do you want truth? If it means your lifestyle has to change, if it means you can't continue in the job you're in, whatever it means for you, whatever the change is, what's your concern? The impact on your soul or just the temporal things that have to do with the moment? And then the last question is, are you really dealing with what you're hearing? Or are you purposefully distorting what you're hearing? I don't know for certain who I'm talking to tonight, but there may be someone here tonight that someone's been lovingly, earnestly coming to you with truth because they love you. They see something wrong in your life. They're trying to help you with God's Word, but you're not even dealing with what they're saying. You are distorting what they're saying because you want to distort what they're saying. And you're just responding to the distortions that exist in your own mind. instead of responding to what they've actually said? Will you be honest enough with yourself and enough with God and enough with His Word to really listen? Not to distort it, but to really listen. And then deal with the truth that you're hearing. Isn't it amazing that we can go back thousands of years and see an unbelieving response to the Word of God? And fast forward thousands of years and you find the same unbelieving responses to the words of God. You know why? Truth hasn't changed and people haven't changed. And may we respond to God like an Amos and not like an Amaziah. And all of God's people would say, Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth. Thank you for your word. Help us, Lord. Forgive us wherever we've been guilty of not responding to your words as your words. Forgive us, Lord, where we have treated your words as if they attack us instead of being sent to deliver us. Forgive us, Lord, where we have ever distorted your words because we didn't want to deal with the reality that was in them that would have called for us to change. Produce in us, Lord, a heart that is willing, that is joyful, in submission to you and to your word. And we ask you this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.